Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here today. For those of you online, we welcome you. Good to have you here. We mentioned last week, bring your Bibles or Bible apps. We're going to be diving into this book of Colossians. We provided for you some notes. If you're online, you can pick those up online as well. But the study notes simply have the scripture, and it has a blank for your notes. So I realize that when we're diving into a study like this, verse for verse, chapter by chapter, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you some notes that He wants you to hold on to. So that's where you put in that notes section. This is what I want to hold on to. I want to study that this week. I want to dive in deeper to what that means. There's also provided for you a study notes for your week. It lets you take another dive after today in what you're learning and how that begins to apply in your lives every single day. So exciting times as we kind of dive into that. We welcome you for the beginning of Colossians, the power of Christ in you and in me. So when we think about the future, which direction do you typically think about? Kind of seems natural it would be forward, right? So how come that when we think about how God has prepared us for our future and our life in heaven, does all of our past keep us from getting there? Something to think about. You see, often this incredible future that God has for us is held back by all the things in our past, all our practice, our habits, our thoughts, our processes that keep us from living the future that God has for us right now. That was the big issue for the people in the church of Colossae. It's still the big issue for most people that sit in seats in churches in our world today. It's easy to say Jesus Christ has saved me of my sins. He's made me His own. He's prepared for this glorious future, but I still live and act like I'm in today and captured by what I was yesterday. What we want to think about as we walk through this book is how do we live the power of Christ in us now? How do we live this future that God has for us as part of how we view our lives and live out our lives as God's people today? How do we release what we used to be for what God has already claimed us to be? Amen? Let's pray. Let's dive into that. Lord Jesus, here we are as your church. Here we are with the word before us. We thank you for what you have already shown through your word, and we anticipate how your Holy Spirit's going to stir in our lives as we open it. So, Father, we are your vessels. Pour into us your word. May it bear fruit in a powerful way. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, let's dive in. Colossians chapter 1. Our hope today is to get through 14 verses. So not a whole lot, but there's a lot in it. So let's open up. Colossians chapter 1, says, in verse 1 goes like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So here we have two verses. Let's just put a time out there. Let's kind of dive into that. We're going to leave it on the screen for you to be able to dive into a little bit. A couple things to note. This book was written around 62 AD. It's a time when Paul was in prison in Rome, and Timothy, his protege or mentee, was with him mentoring in Rome. And together, it's believed that they were writing this letter to Colossae. So naturally, one part of mentorship is teaching everything about your life, right? It's not just teaching them one thing. It's teaching them how you live in Christ. And one thing that Paul is doing with Timothy is teaching him how to write letters and how to engage the church to identify where are they living for Christ, where are they not, how do you identify the difference, and how do you speak into it. So they're sharing this letter together. This landed to Ephesus, this letter that would come to the people in Colossae, a church, a small church that was actually meeting in a home during that time that they're addressing. So a couple things you see here that out of the gate. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. By the will of God. Now, Paul wasn't one of the original disciples. He wasn't one that you could say was an apostle, which defined by those 12 who were called by Jesus. But he claimed to be an apostle by the will of God because it was on this road to Damascus to kill other Christians. That was Paul, he was a Pharisee. But what he saw about doing, being in his zealous way, he said, I'm going to stamp out Christianity. like he's going to do that with God being God. But he thought he could, so he was headed to Damascus to wipe out this small group of Christians that were Christian leaders. And on the way, Acts chapter 9, he was blinded literally on the road by a light from God. Threw him down on his knees, servants are helping him around, and he hears the voice of God, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Paul had no connection that hurting Christians had anything to do with God, but he learned on that day that it did. So literally, his life changed. It went from his old way, which Paul knew was a struggle, that's why he's so adept with talking to these Colossian Christians, to this new pathway that Paul would be living. Paul then claims it was the will of God that he was called, and it's the will of God that he would be able to speak into the life of these Colossians. Now, it's very important because all of us have a battle of the will, don't we? The battle of the will has a lot to do with what I want to accomplish versus what someone else wants to accomplish. You can get a battle of wills going on in your relationships, in your job, in all kinds of ways, where you see it one way, somebody else sees it another way. What Paul opens up about from the very beginning is there's no battle of the will with God. It's God's will. Isn't it interesting we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done, your kingdom come." But how easy it is for us as Christians to want to go about doing this thing our way and get it God's way. So he opens up from the very beginning and says, what we're talking about here is the will of God to live out his kingdom agenda in the world. Now, what is common for us is to wonder and ask the question as Christians, what is the will of God? We hear it quite frequently. There's not a week that goes by, and I have lots of great conversations with you and others about how do I know it's God's will? Okay? How do I know it's God's will that I marry this person? How do I know it's God's will that I take this job? How do I know it's God's will that he wants me in this church? And that list goes on and on and on and on. If we really desire to follow Jesus, we should be asking, is it his will? The challenge with that, and the nuanced difference is, often we're asking the question from our own direction. Is it God's will that I marry this person because she pleases me, or he pleases me, or he helps me in whatever way? Is it God's will that I take this job, you know, because, you know, it pays a good salary, or it seems to be fitting in my gifts, and those kinds of things? All those are, or is it God's will that I become a part of this church because, you know, they kind of think and act like I do. I seem to fit here, you know. So is it God's will that I'm a part of this? All those are questions, but where's it all pointing? Here, isn't it? We tend to determine God's will by our direction or our will. Okay? Well, Paul is saying when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, what it literally means to be a Christian is to give up your will to the will of God. So how do we reframe the understanding of that will? I'll just take those three examples again. For example, if someone is asking, how do I know God wants me to marry this person? The question, the answer of his will that person help you accomplish what God's kingdom agenda is for you on the face of the earth? It doesn't have anything to do, really, whether that person pleases you or not. I hope he or she does. But the point is, your life is about the will of God, and everything is seeking to align to that. You might ask the same question about a job. The answer is, do you like the job or not like the job? Does it fit your skill? The real question is does that job help you accomplish building God's kingdom agenda on the face of the earth? That's the question you want to be asking. You might ask it about the church. It matters not whether this church feels like, acts like, looks like something you like. The question to ask is, will this church help me grow and mature as a Christian to become more in God's will and design in my life? See where we're headed? When Paul is saying, I, an apostle, by the will of God, he has surrendered his own will to be in alignment with whatever God's talking to him about doing and being wherever that is. See, we want to turn it into something bigger. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom will come, that defines our will direction. That's what it means to live as a Christian in the world. And what Paul is trying to talk to these Colossian Christians about is that here they are in the midst of this land. What does it mean to live out the will of God in their location? So if you go a little bit further, he says to them, "And Timothy, our brother, and the saints and faithful brothers," and in the Greek, that's a plural, brothers and sisters. You learn that nuance by which is Paul talking to a group of men that might have been leaders in the church in that day, or is he talking to the whole church? If you're talking to the whole church, then it's inclusive of men and women. So women, you're included here, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's interesting here, he says to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul knows well that they were not all living as saints, or he would not have been writing the letter, right? He's opening up with this. Now, what's interesting here is to be a saint is not something you and I can achieve, okay? You might have somebody tell you, oh, you're just a saint. No, you're not. Maybe today, maybe you did a good deed, but you're not a saint by our standards. Okay? Because a saint means that you're holy and you're pure. The only way we become saints is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Becoming a saint is something God does to you, not something you can do for yourself. What we have down very well is to be a sinner. We talk about being a saint and a sinner. I got the sin part down. Thankful to Jesus, I get the saint part down. But what Paul is saying to them is he's identifying their future. He's identifying, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you are saints, okay? He's wanting them to live into their reality. Isn't that important for us as Christians? That we want to engage one another to help each other live into the truth of the gospel into your life. He doesn't say, hey, sinners. No, he says, no, you're saints. This is what Christ has done for you. We know your sin. Live into your new life in Christ. That's a journey for all of us that we want to hold on to. One is, grab hold of, you are not your old self. You have been made new in Christ. Therefore, we are on a transforming journey to live into the future when that holiness and purity is everything we are. Right now, it's everything Jesus is in you and in me. Hear me, church? That gets us on our knees praying God and singing hallelujah because of what he's done for us. That's grace, and that's his love. Now, he goes on to say that they are people that are living in Christ in Colossae. Now, we don't want to skip over that. Paul's saying this for a reason. He could have just said, hey, guys in Colossae. He says, you're living in Christ in Colossae. So how many of you are able to be at two places at the same time and do it well? We're just not. Sometimes I feel like I'm drugging five directions at one time, and I just want to throw up my hands. I can't do it. It's hard. But what Paul is saying to them is you're called to live in Christ and in Colossae. Oh. You see, the problem was they got living in Colossae down pretty well. But what they didn't have down was living in Christ. So therefore, he's writing a letter to remind them. Remember, you're in Christ and in Colossae. So literally, they have their feet in two locations. One is their life, future life in heaven. The other is their present life in Colossae. One is their physical location. The other is their spiritual location. What Paul wants to help them do is to connect the dots. Take your spiritual location, what is going in you in Christ, in all the power that who you are in Christ, take that to your physical location and live there. Don't let your physical location change your spiritual location, your life in Christ, because that's what was happening. Even though they were new in Christ, they were living like the world. Hear me, church? We can all find ourselves in that struggle and in that place. What he's calling them to is, wait a minute, you are in the will of God, and you are saints, you are fellow brothers and sisters, you are bound together as a family. You know, it always says you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? Well, congratulations, God chose your family. When you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, you have a family, you have a worldwide family that often we have more in common with than we do our own families. But what Paul wants to help them understand is you're not isolated, okay? To love Jesus is to love the church. That's collective. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you band together as brothers and sisters in Christ, you will influence your city of Colossae. You will bring incredible change because you are in Christ in that location. Hear your calling? There we see it on the wall. We live it out. That's who we are because we are in Christ. That's who you are as God's people when you gave your life to Him. We want to remember that as we live forward to how He's called us. That's just two verses. Y'all ready to go on? This is going to be exciting. We might get out in time for supper. We'll see. Verse 3, open up at it. Verse 3, let's dive in. It says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Now, that wasn't part of the message today, but it's an ad because God convicted me this morning. So I want to ask a question. You can raise your hands if you want to. How many of you haven't thanked God for some people? We confess our sins, don't we? I was like, man, that kind of hit me going, sometimes I'm kind of grumbling to God about people. Now, it's none of you all. It's our sinful nature, right? It's our will. It's the battle. It's the struggle. Sometimes I go, God, what's wrong with that person? You know, when they come against the will, they're angry or they're mean or they're not reasonable, whatever the case is. And then I started thinking about it. That's not what God's asking me to do. I think about Paul in prison, and he gets this word back from the Colossian Christians, and they're living worldly, but yet they're in Christ, and he has to call them back, and I'm wondering if he started out a little grumbly, and he went, wait a minute, I need to change that. See, in school, particularly elementary school, I was an extremely good student, that I was always found myself practicing my writing skills on the board 100 times. I don't know why I could never learn to be quiet. And it got me thinking about, you know, maybe when I'm having those thoughts around God, I should write on the board 100 times, I thank God for fill in the blank. Because when I start doing that, it starts changing on the inside. I start seeing, wait a minute, my own sin, and I start seeing God's beautiful nature working and moving in the life of this other person. It changes us. So Paul says, he opens up. There's a lot that he might not have liked about what they're doing, but he opens up encouraging them. I always thank God, the Father in heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you when I pray for you. He goes on to verse 4, he says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, let's just stop there a moment. Have you ever wondered what gives you the power to love? This is one of those, in reading it, the Holy Spirit just slapped me upside the face. Circle that because. And I started thinking about, why did Paul put because of hope laid up for you in heaven? That you are able to love. Have I got my hope sitting in the wrong direction? Is my hope in hoping someone will improve? I got them on an improvement plan. Is my hope that the boss might be nicer? Don't say that, staff. Is my hope that something comes out to my will and to my way? You know, that's pretty iffy, isn't it? In fact, I would say it's pretty fragile because it may or may not happen. That hope may come crumbling down. Paul knows that if we have a hope in something that is crumbling down or isn't solid, it's going to affect our love. And if we're going to live for Christ, we need to change the direction of our hope. So he says, out of the gate, we're still very early in the first chapter, I see your love because of your hope in heaven. Because there's a treasure. It's like a treasure chest. When Christ saved us through the cross and we gave our life to him, we received a treasure. And that treasure is in the future. It's a treasure that looks like death to eternity. It looks like injustice to justice. It looks like challenge to glory. It looks like a relationship with God that fulfills all of our unimaginable dreams. It's about everything is going to be perfect. It's a hope stored up for us in heaven in the future that allows me to overlay it to my love today. Where there is hope, there is love. And love changes everything. And it makes me begin to think about and self-evaluate, is my hope really secure in heaven? Am I trusting God for everything he is and says he is? Am I believing the heart of the gospel that God has saved me and he's given me eternity? If I truly do, then my love changes in how I treat people, how I live in my marriage, how I work out in my job, how I love the world. God so loved the world, as crazy it is, because of what's stored up, the future. Think about that. He goes on to say this. He says, of this you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 5, verse 6, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. It's also doing that among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So think about this multiplication of the word. What we're talking about today is this word that we find in the Bible. The Word of God is powerful and effective because it's from God. We're not just reading any book. We're reading a divine book that God prescribed that has its power in it. So when the Word of God comes into our lives, it begins to land and do something. Jesus shared a story in the scriptures about the multiplication of the word. He said it's like a farmer who's casting seed, and that seed goes out, and sometimes it lands on a pathway, and people stomp it down. Sounds a little like Colossae. Sometimes it lands among thorns, and it's choked out. It's a little bit like Charlotte or Colossae or Fort Mill. You know, and people start choking out everything that you believe because they want you to believe something else. And sometimes it falls on shallow ground or rocky soil with this under, but it can't get roots. And all of a sudden we fly out with the next best thing that's coming on. But sometimes it lands on a heart that truly is ready to receive. And when it lands on that heart that's truly ready to receive, it produces, Jesus says, 100-fold. What was unheard of was anything over 10-fold, so this was miraculous. So what Paul is saying is, you know what's miraculous, Colossae Christians? Is this word of the truth of the gospel is landing on hearts, and even though you can't see it in your location in Little Charlotte, North Carolina, it is bearing fruit all over the world. It's beyond your imagination. In fact, it's bearing fruit right here among you. Right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, right here at Christ the King. As much as they weren't doing right, Paul could see the power of the Word in them to move them, transform them, and change them. It's that encouragement that they needed to be able to stand in the truth of who they were in Christ, in Colossae, for who you are in Christ, in the Charlotte region. changes them. Well, another thing he mentions, he talks about this man named Ephras. Don't you kind of find it interesting? Why does he need to put that in there? Why does it matter? It matters because Ephras was the one who brought them that gospel. It was the word of truth that Ephras delivered to them. Now, how many of you have heard of Ephras before today? Raise your hand. One of you. Maybe a couple others I can't see. Isn't that interesting? How many of you heard of Paul before today? Raise your hand. A lot of you. Here's the point. Ephras brought them the seed of the word that multiplied in them and started the early church because Ephras was their person of peace. They were in Ephras' community. So why did Paul put his name in there? Why is his name in the Bible? It's the same reason that when the Bible is finally finished, when Jesus comes again, your name will be in the Bible. Because you were the person of peace that brought the word of the seed of the gospel in somebody else's life. If this church is going to grow and the impact of Christianity is going to spread in Christ, in Charlotte, it's because you are the Ephras for somebody else. It's your testimony. It's your person of peace. It's your people that nobody else but you can reach. That's what it means to be in Christ, in your location. Think about that. Look around you wherever you are. Live into who you are in Christ in that location. Don't back off of it. Live into it because that name, your name, is in the ultimate Bible that's coming out for the community that you reached because you were their Ephras. That's why he added it, and that's what we want to hold. So let's move on a little bit further. Verse 9. Verse 9 opens up. It says, "And so from this day forward we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. From that, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." They were saints, not because of their actions. They're saints because of God's actions. But because they're saints, they were learning to mature to live more worthy to God's calling and God's life. That's the Christian life. But it's interesting that word knowledge is in here. Circle that one. We are in a knowledge competitive world. There's so much knowledge to be gained. You can never get it all. In fact, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. There's AI today. Just ask anything. In fact, the whole sermon today was brought to you by AI. Just kidding. There's knowledge you can just get in a moment. Now, it's not wrong to have knowledge of how to live in the Charlotte region. They needed the knowledge to how to survive and live in Colossae. What they were missing was the knowledge of how to live in Christ. See, they got one right, but they struggle with the other. Well, Paul said, "I'm praying not that you have more knowledge about your world. You got that. I'm praying that you have more knowledge to live in Christ and in his power." Because what was happening around them was everybody was telling them there's no power in Christ. He's dead. You can believe it, but to live in him gives you no power and no authority. And they were wrong. But Paul is saying, "I've seen the power." The book of Acts lives out the power of the Holy Spirit coming in and changing lives. The power is available for them. So he's calling them into it. And the way you have the power is through the knowledge of the will of God. The way you get the knowledge of the will of God is to be in the Word of God. And the Word of God not only gives you knowledge, but the Holy Spirit combines that knowledge to a wisdom. That's the application of the knowledge. And that's what we're talking about today. I'm not just giving you the words of Scripture. I'm giving you the how the Spirit moves in that Word so that you and I are changed and transformed when we walk out of the room and we live for Him differently. The knowledge of His will is what allows the power of God to be in us, move us, and transform us. That's what we need. That's when we're truly able to understand the difference between my will and God's will. Now I can look at the places God puts me in life, in the relationships that He surrounds me with, and I ask the question, God, how do these help me accomplish your will? Now we're on track, and we're seeing radical change around us and in us. Then he closes out with this in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience in joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that incredible? But all of it's past tense. He's literally saying to them, this has already happened. The future is now. You've already been delivered. Live in it. You've already been rescued from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of his Son. It's your future. What in your past is holding you back? See, they went back to the past. He's saying, that's not you. You've been delivered from that. Live here. That's not you. You have an inheritance in heaven to hope for. Live in it. Transferring. Redeemed. Redeem's a legal act. Redeem means that Jesus Christ has paid the price of the sin. You're no longer in prison. You no longer have that on you. You're set free. Forgiveness is a relational thing. There's power in not only being redeemed, there's power in having a restored relationship. Jesus says you got both. That's why you're in Christ, in Colossae. Don't give that up. That price of the cross was way too high to pretend there's no power in it, to pretend as if you haven't been delivered, to pretend as if you haven't been redeemed, to pretend that there's no power to help you live this new life in Christ. No. You're saints. Let's live into it. Fair enough? And this is just the beginning, folks. Bring your friends. There's a lot more to go. Because to live in the power of Christ is awesome. And I dare say there's nothing more beautiful in your life and mine than to be in the perfect will of God. We want that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. Help us to submit like Paul to your will and to your way. For that is where the patience and the joy and the discovery and the power is. You know what we need for today. That's never an issue. We just need to know what you want in your will today so we may walk in your glory. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. And Father, I pray there's anyone in this room that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today would be that day that we'd simply admit, Lord, we are sinners. I am a sinner. And I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of your redemption, of your forgiveness. And I ask that you would be the Lord. You'd be number one in my life, that my will would dissipate and your will would increase. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Guide us, direct us. Let the power of the Holy Spirit be in us, that we may see your glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.